Well, we've got a split sermon format today, and for the first message, Mr. Corey Plagenza.
Thank you, Mr. Sandquist. Looked like more room when I was looking at it earlier, kind of small podium there. So this morning we get to meet here at the hotel. It's kind of nice, makes seating all that more exciting. Everybody's scrambling for a chair. The whole front row got moved to the back, so, you know, boys in the back, they really like to sit back there with Mr. Kendall and make sure that services get recorded. That's nice for them. This morning, what I want to do is I want to take a look at the book of Psalms. We just got through singing out of the hymnal, and all three of those from the book of Psalms. And Psalms can be incredibly helpful in prayer. You know, I've used the Psalms before to go through and find things to pray about or to help me pray, put those words into my mind. It shows great faith. There's a lot of Psalms that deal with praise to God, and it can give us great comfort and great encouragement. But there's a lot more to Psalms that we may be missing out, and I want to take a look at what we have in the book of Psalms. Psalms conveys a prophetic message. We went through the days of unleavened bread and the Passover and those ceremonies, and we read a lot of those verses that Christ was speaking came from Psalms. They were words from Psalms. And we all know who wrote it. David had a big hand in writing the Psalms. Let's take a look at this individual who had the lion's share of putting pen to paper for the book of Psalms. We find in Acts 13 and verse 22, we find this written about David. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. That's who wrote the Psalms, a man after God's own heart. We find in Luke, the 20th chapter, Luke 20 and verse 42, we find Christ himself quoting David as the author here, Luke 20 and verse 42. It says, now David himself said in the book of Psalms, this is Christ speaking, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. You know, these are words that David put to paper here. So Acts 4 and verse 25, we'll find the same thing again, David being quoted. And I know this is probably something that we're all very familiar with. We all know that David was the one that wrote the Psalms. But in Acts 4 and verse 25, again we'll read, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and it goes on, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And it goes on, David was the one who wrote the Psalms. And this man after God's own heart, that's who wrote the Psalms. But some were written, I said, not all of them were written by David. He had the lion's share of them, but some were written before David. You can read that in Psalms 90. A Prayer of Moses is what that one's titled. And you have some that were written after David's death. Psalms 137, By the Waters of Babylon. That was written during the Babylonian captivity in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that brings us to a commonly believed truth that Ezra had arranged the Psalms. And it was no accident the way the Psalms were arranged. If you look at Psalms, and we will, that's what we'll be doing today, it's broken into five different books. Book 1 is Psalms 1 through 41, chapter 1 through chapter 41. Book 2 is 42 through 72. Book 3 is 73 through 89. Book 4 is 90 through 106. And book 5 is 107 through 150. And the ancient Jewish commentary, the Midrash, states Moses gave the five books of the law, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it also states that David gave us the five books of Psalms. So it's the five books of Moses and then the five books of Psalms. And they are combined. They parallel one another quite nicely. Together, they are a powerful prophecy of the salvation of mankind. Psalms is about the past, the present, the future, and the beyond. So it deals with all of these things, and that's what I want to look at today. So let's go ahead and dive in. We'll start in Genesis 2, the first book of Moses, and then we'll go ahead and look at how that ties into the Psalms. Genesis 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, we're at the point where God has said there's two trees. You know what Mr. Armstrong would commonly say, the give and the get way of life. The first tree, the way of life, that way of give, and the second tree, the way of get, the way of death. We see these two different choices that are put before man here in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so let's go ahead and go to Psalms 1 and verse 1. And there's going to be a lot of flipping back and forth. I should have just mentioned keep your finger there in Genesis because we'll go back there if you haven't already closed it. But Psalms 1 and verse 1. We'll take a look at this theme that Genesis and Psalms are paralleling with each other. In Psalms 1 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river." This is speaking about, if we look at this, Genesis talks about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Psalms is talking here about God's way of life. This is that way of life. This is what it brings. This is what it produces. Verse 3, we'll continue reading. "He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruits in its seasons, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's the way of life. That's the tree of life. That's what it'll give. That's what it'll produce. Okay, now let's flip back and look at verse 10 here. Genesis 2 and verse 10, it says, "Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads." And what I had read there in Psalms 1 and verse 3, it showed that Adam's leaf didn't have to fade. It didn't have to wither. And we'll read that again. Psalms 1 and verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither." That's a little hard to believe that a leaf will not wither. I mean, we see that every year. That plays out. The leaves come on the trees and they die. Part of the work that I do for the city is we collect the leaves at the end of the season during the fall. We go out and we pick up thousands of tons of leaves and we pile them up in a huge compost pile in a vacant lot. The city owns some property and they pile those leaves up, and it's a huge pile of leaves. Well, if I take you and I show you that pile of last year's leaves and I show you that pile today, you wouldn't know that it's leaves. Those leaves have all turned into compost. They've turned to dust. They've turned to dirt. And Genesis 3 and verse 19 and Psalms 1 and verse 4, this kind of talks about that. Psalms 1 and verse 4, this is talking about that second way of life, that way of life that the first Adam chose. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." That is that get way of life. That's what is produced when you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, separate from God's way of life. Genesis 3 and verse 19, we see the punishment that man has fallen under by choosing that way. Genesis 3 and verse 19. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." That's man's punishment. That's where man came from. That's where he would go. Man chose, and we have received that punishment of destruction, of misery, for these nearly 6,000 years. Let's take a look at Psalms 2 and verse 1. Psalms 2 and verse 1. So man has chosen this way of life, right? He's gone down this path. He's traveled this road and made his decision. And now we come to this verse here in Psalms 2, and we take a look at what it's produced. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers are counseled together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress and his deep displeasure." And that's what has happened. That's the way we've lived life since Adam had made that choice. 1 Corinthians, you know, we can compare now. We've seen Adam's choice and what Adam's choice brought. So let's go ahead and zoom forward from that decision. We'll move forward and 4,000 years to what Christ brought. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, Paul compares these two here, these two men. And he says, both the first Adam and the second Adam, and he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And in verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven." So now we'll go back to Psalms, and let's take a look at what happened, the decision that was made, and then what happened when Christ came to the earth. In Psalms 2 and verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son.'" And this is the beginning. This is where all of this started from, right? Christ came to the earth. He was baptized. And David gives a prophecy here that we find in Matthew, the third chapter, Matthew 3 and verse 17. Matthew 3 and verse 17, we see that prophecy fulfilled. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God's plan is in action. The salvation of mankind is being fulfilled. Christ lived his life. He fulfilled his destiny. And then at the Last Supper, we see, you know, more of these prophecies being fulfilled. You know, we went through these through the Passover, and I think they're pretty fresh in our minds. And I'll give you some scriptures to reference if you want to go back and look later. But Psalms 41 and verse 9, that is a prophecy found fulfilled in John 13 and verse 18. Psalms showed what happened before it actually happened. Psalms 35 verse 11 and Psalms 22, 17 point to what Christ went through in Luke 23, verse 35. And again, just one more reference here, Psalm 16 and verse 10, that referenced Acts 2 and verse 27. Peter quoted David and the plan of salvation and those scriptures there. And I'll just close out this book one of Psalms and Genesis with one more psalm, Psalms 22. Psalms 22 and verse 27. "And the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." This is the beginning of humanity and the beginning of salvation. The first book of Psalms and the first book of Moses, Genesis, proclaim the beginning. This is the beginning of God's plan for mankind. So that moves us to book two of Psalms. Book two of Psalms is 42 through 72, and it deals with the present time, right? We dealt with the past. Now we're going to deal with the present. And this present age is commonly referred to as the church. The church. It parallels the second book of Moses, Exodus. It parallels that book. Just as the church comes out of this world, is called out of this world, the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt is a type of that same thing. the very beginning for us as Christians, and all of us have our own story to tell, being part of the church and coming into the church and being called out of this world. It all starts with this verse here, John 6 and verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the beginning for all of us of being in the church. It's God calling us. God called us. Acts 2 and verse 38. It doesn't end there. There's more that has to be done. It doesn't just end there where God calls you into the church and now you're in the church and that's the end of the plan. There's more. Acts 2 and verse 38, a verse that we're all probably very familiar with. Then Peter said to them, "Repent." So after they've been called and they're there, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And for many of us, that is where we're at. He has called us. We must repent. We are baptized, and we receive the Holy Spirit. That is the plan and the purpose of God. We overcome ourselves. We overcome Satan, and we overcome the world. We just had a sermon about the self, Satan, and society. Well, that's this. That's what we're doing. We're overcoming in this time to qualify for the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing. So let's take a look at Psalms, the second book of Psalms. Book 2 of Psalms highlights God's relationship with the church. Exodus parallels Book 2 of Psalms, as I said before. Out of Egypt for the Israelites and out of the world society for us. Israel was baptized. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, it says that they were baptized in Moses. I'll just read that. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. So that's what they went through. Let's take a look at Exodus, Exodus the 19th chapter. Exodus 19 and verse 6. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." This is what the children of Israel were to become. This was their potential. This is also a precursor to us as well, because if you go to 1 Peter 2, you see our potential as a church. 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is the church's potential. This is our potential. Just as it was Israel's potential to be God's chosen people, it is ours as well. This is where we can benefit. Let's take a look at Psalms 51. Psalms 51. You know, I talked about that potential that we do have. I talked about what we need to do. We need to be called by God, which has happened. We need to have repentance. We need to be baptized in order to qualify for the kingdom of God. We have to repent, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and overcome. Overcome. That's what we're doing. Psalms 51. In verse 10, we see David say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He knew it wasn't possible without God's Holy Spirit. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David understood, and it shows us, that we cannot do this without God's Holy Spirit. And we all have this in common as being a part of the church. David knew that he needed God's Spirit to successfully overcome. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't overcome sin. We can't overcome Satan without that Holy Spirit. And where is the church? You know, the beginning of the church, Psalm 71, David tells us, Psalm 71 and verse 3, "To my strong refuge, to whom I resort continually, you have given me commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." That's where the church is founded. It's founded on that rock. David knew that. David is telling us here, Christ is my rock. He's my fortress. And he's asking for that. We find in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, I had quoted verse 2 a little earlier, but 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, this is what they were to be founded on, where they came from. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. That's where the Israelites were to be founded. And for us, when we can look at Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 20. It's the same thing. We're founded on that same thing. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone. The church is built on this rock. Under the old covenant, Israel was founded on that rock, and under the new covenant, the church is founded on that rock. And that's where we're at today. That's the present time. That's where we're at in the course of Psalms and the course of God's plan for salvation. We're at the church era. But now we'll move forward. This one's a little bit more difficult, a little bit more difficult to take. If you look through the Psalms, it's not one that you turn to for inspiration. That's the book 3 of Psalms. It deals with the great tribulation. It deals with the great tribulation, the future. And that goes from Psalms 73 to Psalms 89. And interestingly, the authors are mostly the Levitical priesthood, which is the third book of Moses, you know, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 26 and verse 16. And these are not easy scriptures to read. I remember the first time that I read them and was able to comprehend them and understand them. Yeah, this is scary stuff. This is the great tribulation. Leviticus 26. We'll read a few verses here. Leviticus 26 and verse 16. I also will do this to you. I will even appoint tares over you, wasting disease and fear, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. In verse 19, we can drop down. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Verse 31, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aroma. This is what lies ahead in the future for mankind. In verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and shall eat the flesh of your daughters. This is a time that lies ahead. And Leviticus tells us about this. And also, Psalms tells us about this as well. Psalm 73 and verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, and in the moment they are utterly consumed with tares. Verses 18 and verses 19. Psalm 79. And this is talking about a future time. This is a prophecy written down in Psalms. Psalms 79 and verses 1 and 2 here. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temples. They have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. This is spoken of again in Matthew. Look at the book of Matthew and look at the prophecy there. And it is referencing Psalms here. Matthew, the 24th chapter, Matthew 24 and verse 15, deals with the defiling of that temple. Christ says here in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. This is talking about the tribulation, and not the destruction of the temple, but this time, this tribulation, threatens to destroy all of humanity. And it's very hard to read through that. But it's out of this darkness that we start book 4. And book four is an incredibly encouraging one. So let's go ahead and start there, book four, and take a look at book four. Book four is Psalms 90 through 106, and it parallels Numbers, the fourth book of Moses, found in Numbers. Book four of Psalms and Numbers tell the story of peace, prosperity, and the reign of God's kingdom. Numbers records Israel's journey through the wilderness, dwelling in booths, and we'll take a look at Psalms 90 and verse 1. Psalms 90 and verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He will be the dwelling place for mankind. And verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You know, this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And Psalms 97, just over a couple pages, Psalms 97 and verse 1, we see the world's reaction to this. We see humanity and mankind and their reaction to the rulership of Jesus Christ on this earth. Psalms 97 and verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. That's the next part of this plan of salvation for mankind. It is the millennium, as I said in Numbers, dwelling in booths, and we live through that into the kingdom of God, and we live in the kingdom of God, and that peace and prosperity that will come from the reign of God's kingdom. One more here, Psalms 98. Psalms 98 and verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercies and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And I'll go ahead and close there with book four, but that talks about a future time. That is dealing with the kingdom. What we're all seeking to be a part of is that kingdom of God that will shortly be here. And that will be the condition of the world at that time. So we've dealt with the past, and we've dealt with the present. We dealt with the future. Now let's look at the beyond the future. Book five of Psalms. It's Psalms 107 to 150. It parallels Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law. It summarizes the first four books, and book five of Psalms concludes the plan of God, gives us the conclusion of the plan of God. Psalms 107. And here are some of the most encouraging Psalms. If you read through the Psalms, these are some of the most encouraging that you'll find. Psalms 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So the Lord has redeemed mankind. In 1 Corinthians, take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll talk about that enemy. It's redeemed us from what enemy? You know, of course, Satan is an enemy, but also our enemy, which we had inherited from the first Adam. The enemy of death, the enemy death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is that beyond the future. This is what happens at the close of what we call the last great day, referred to as the last great day. But what about Satan? What happens with Satan at this time? What does Psalms have to say about that? Let's take a look. Psalms 149. Psalms 149 and verses 8 and 9. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all of his saints. praise the Lord. This is talking about what happens to the king of this earth. That's what's going to happen to Satan. We are very familiar with what happens to Satan. And Psalm tells us that here about Satan, you know, a future time, a future event. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, we'll take a look at that because it's also talked about here. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And again, in Revelation 20 and verse 10, I'll read that. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what happens to Satan. That's what happens in the plan of God. That's the plan that God has in store for Satan. We have a part in that. We have a role to play in that plan, in that purpose. Psalms 133. Just a few more here. Psalms 133. This is where we're at in that beyond, what happens in the beyond. Psalms 133. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the Mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. That is what is to take place. We will be at one with God and at one with each other, no longer competing, striving, as this world does, fighting with one another for our own selfish desires. That takes us to Psalms 150. And I just want to read this, and we'll take a look at it. It's just praises God, and is a very praiseworthy psalm that says, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him in His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This time, at the start of this time, this will be the condition of the world. This will be the condition of humanity. Every book of Psalms, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, ends with amen. The 5th book here doesn't end with an amen, because the increase of His government and the peace, there will be no end. So there's no need for an amen. The peace and the increase of His government will have no end. So that is why, out of the 5 books, that's the only one that doesn't have an amen. Let's take a look at Isaiah, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. For that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that is the conclusion of the plan of God. And I should say that is really just the beginning of the way we were intended to live with our God. And so I hope this has been helpful. I found it extremely interesting, these 5 books and how they parallel Moses, and certainly a lot more that we can get into and we can read. And certainly as we sing Psalms, hopefully it has all the more meaning. And as we read through it, it'll have even more meaning for you.